We actually have two scriptures today. The first is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And Romans 12, 9 to 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Good morning. It's good to be with you again. We're trying to figure out, is it the fourth or fifth time that Sarah's had me back? Those of you who are on Facebook see that she's thoroughly enjoying her time away after her celebration last week, and so I wish her and her family well as they get to have some Sabbath time, which is a good model for all of us. So I just have to share with you, those of you who know my story, you know, I used to be a Methodist preacher. Now I'm a teacher. I teach in Paris High School, which I actually thoroughly, totally, completely love. I teach history, social studies out there to a Title I school. It's an amazing ministry. Every single day I get to see 180 kids that just are so glad to be at school because it's a safe place for them. So, you know, I have Methodism in my roots, and I realize that you guys are American Baptist congregation mixed with, is it Disciples? Is that what? United Church of Christ, sorry. And so today, and I know you had Reverend Bridgeforth with you at the beginning of the year, or last year when your pastor was out on maternity leave. And so as I experienced this week, I'm sure as all of us experienced this week of everything that was going on in our country, I wrestled with this. You can't preach a Methodist sermon to a bunch of American Baptists and United Church of Christ, but I can't apologize for who I am, but this is the root of Methodism that you're going to get today, at least one of our three rules. Good. Thank you. I feel very welcome here. Thank you, my family. My wife and I and my daughter feel very welcome here. So I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. You're going to get a little bit of John Wesley today. So there you go. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the living out of these words be wholly acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I thought we'd start with a game today, okay? So I'm going to need a little bit of audience participation. We're gonna start with the game, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a slogan, and you're going to try to recall where you've heard it. What is it for, right? And my goal is to start easy, but maybe to ultimately stump you, okay? My first one is the happiest place on earth. Oh, easy. Oh, this is a good one for recently. Just do it. Okay, good. This might be weird for this congregation, but we'll try it. I'm loving it. McDonald's, thank you. That was almost embarrassing, McDonald's. I know. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Okay, good. It just keeps going and going and going. Okay, good. You're green, good. Think outside the bun. Taco Bell, thank you. Good, somebody got it. You're in good hands. I wish I had that deep voice. You're in good hands. Eat fresh. Oh, there we go, Subway. Some of you know. When you care enough to send the very best. Hallmark, good. We'll leave the light on. Motel 6, good. Finger licking good. KFC. Okay, now I've got some old school ones. Where's the beef? Wendy's, good. I've fallen and I can't get up. Life Alert, good. I didn't stump you on any of these. So these slogans, right, even if they're older, they're ingrained in our minds, mostly because companies pay millions and millions of dollars to advertising agencies, right, to come up with these catchy slogans so that we'll remember their product when we're out shopping, right? Some of these slogans become so popular that they actually become like pop culture icons, part of the pop culture. But why do we remember them? Why do we remember them? It's because they're short, right? They're pithy, they're sort of easy for us to remember. Sometimes we need slogans like these, short and sweet, in other parts of our lives to help us to remember the things that we need to do, and in our life of faith, things that we're called to be. When a movement that was called Methodism, eventually called Methodism, was in its infancy, it started with just a small group of basically seminary students that were trying to live out the gospel more faithfully. They were very methodical in this. This is how Methodists got their names. They were very methodical, routine, what they were doing. And so as the movement starts to grow outside of this small group of seminary students, the people that Wesley was preaching to, he and his brother, Charles Wesley is famous for writing hymns. If you don't know that, he wrote over 10,000 hymns in his lifetime. Wesley preached over 10,000 sermons, and Charles Wesley wrote over 10,000 hymns. He and his brother, as this movement starts to grow outside of Oxford, which is where they were going to school, the people said, okay, so what does Methodism come down to? Like, what is it we need to remember? What distinguishes us different from the Church of England? Me, myself, I would have asked Wesley the same question. I like rules. Rules give us boundaries. They give us parameters for how to order our lives, to be in relationship for one another, to be good citizens. It's like teaching 101, classroom management, almost your first whole week of school, all we're doing is continually going over the rules, classroom management. My wife's a fifth grade teacher. She has to do this way more than me. But in high school, right, we have to show them the routines over and over again. Why? Because it makes the rest of your year easier and go more, I wouldn't say easier. It makes it go more smoothly. Is that fair? It makes it go more smoothly after students have the rules. I grew up in Anaheim, right, literally in the shadow of Anaheim Stadium, and my dad is a huge sports fan, and so I myself am a big sports fan. I grew up as an Angels fan and a Rams fan before they ditched us and left us for somewhere else. You know, I'm still not bitter about that, but anyway. And then this new sport came to town when I was in high school. It was called hockey. I grew up in Anaheim, not in Canada. I didn't know anything about hockey, right? And so I wasn't raised on hockey. But at the beginning, the games were really inexpensive. Not anymore. You know, once they won the Stanley Cup, it becomes super expensive. But those of you who remember when the Ducks moved to town, hockey was lit. First of all, you could go to the practices for free at the It wasn't called the Honda Center back then. What was it called? Arrowhead Pond, right? Okay, so at the Ponda Center, we'll call it the Ponda Center. At the Ponda Center, you could go for free, and tickets were like $5. And so my dad was like, oh, this is good for us, good entertainment. And it drove me wild. I had no idea of any of the rules of the game. Why were they stopping the game? What was icing? What was boarding? What was hooking? All of the things. I had no idea because I didn't grow up on this. I had to educate myself. Still, when I go to games today, I still get frustrated because I don't know all of the rules of the game. There are rules everywhere in our lives. Rules that govern our life are called laws, which include laws of the road when we drive, those of us who follow them. Legal rules on how society is to be ordered. Rules for nearly every aspect of our lives. In the United States, we have roughly 2 million rules in the books. About 5,000 approximately new ones. Federal laws were added last year. In our life of faith, we also have rules, right? We start with the Ten Commandments, right? Sort of the thou shalt nots. And then in the Jewish book, in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, there are over 600 Levitical laws, right? That are found mainly in the book of Leviticus. And in the Gospels, there are lots of rules, but Jesus basically narrows it down to one. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so when the early Methodists were looking for these rules, these guidelines for Christian living, Wesley searched the scriptures, he looked at all of the sermons, he looked at his brother's hymns, and he came up with what are known as the three simple rules. And those simple rules are first, do no harm. Second, do good. Third, stay in love with God. Wesley said if we could figure those three things out, that we could be faithful Christians. Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. The rule that I think we could all use a reminder in, especially after this week, that our country could use a reminder in, is that first one, do no harm. And as I look at the three simple rules, it seems odd to me that Wesley would start with a negatively based rule, right? Do no harm by telling us what not to do. I find it interesting that it's negative. It's even a caution. It almost sounds like a stern warning. Do no harm. However, if we look at the Ten Commandments, we see most of the rules are do nots or shall nots. That perhaps Wesley understood as God understands that we need to be taught what not to do first before we can actually do something well. I think he starts with do no harm because we have no chance with the other two. How can we do good? How can we stay in love with God if we are living lives that are harmful to others, harmful to our world? To do good, to stay in love with God, starts with figuring out how to live in relationship with God and with one another with do no harm. And this morning's scripture that Libby just read in the book of Romans is about how to treat one another. I like to read that scripture at weddings. It's really a challenge. It sums up Christ-like living. It's about how we're to be in community that's different than the rest of the world, right? How we as Christians live that looks different from worldliness. And how to relate to one another. All of Paul's letters in the New Testament either encourage new community, how to be healthy in the relationship with one another, or how to live faithfully in the relationship with God. And this text in Romans says, love, pray, be kind, show hospitality. Simple enough. I'm sure all of us have that down. And then there's the bless those who persecute you. Uh-oh. Maybe that's not as simple. Live in harmony. Some days easier than others. Don't repay meanness with meanness. Well, that will probably get you nowhere if you do. And then there's that live peaceably or as best you can with all. In other words, as Wesley said, do no harm. I like that rule. I think there's I think that's a good place to start, right? That we're not going to harm ourselves, each other, and then the world. The truth is, one of the uniqueness of our Christian faith is how we are called to treat one another, how we're called to be in relationship with one another. It's natural for us to want to retaliate, right? If somebody hurts us or wrongs us, or even worse, wrongs our loved ones. We may even secretly believe in karma, don't tell me, but that's not what Christ talks about. It's not what Paul is alluding to, right? He's calling us first to do no harm. I already named the commandment that Jesus taught us to love God with our whole selves and love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we're going to be honest, it's easier to follow that commandment if we're loving someone who loves us back than it is to love someone who doesn't love us. The truth is, it's much harder to follow Jesus' commandment to those who hurt us, those who harm us, those who wrong us. It's easier, not easy, but easier to do no harm to those who don't harm us, right? It's harder to do no harm to those who show us harm, especially on a regular basis. To do no harm seems like a simple thing. I'm not sure any of us ever intentionally harm someone. Some of you may be thinking, I've already got this. Move on, Reverend Toon. I don't harm. She's not talking to me. But to do no harm, I think, is not quite as easy as it sounds. There's a reason it's Wesley's very first rule. You see, to do no harm is a proactive way of living. It calls us to an extreme awareness of our own actions, our own words that we put out into the world, sort of like the toothpaste, right? Once it's out there, how do we take that back? How do we put it back? To do no harm impacts every aspect of our lives. It's to plant rather than to destroy. It's to reuse rather than to throw away. It's to compliment rather than critique. Did you hear that? To do no harm is to encourage rather than to criticize, to offer something productive rather than to be negative Nancy, to be a part of the solution rather than the problem, to be a part of healing rather than hurting, to bring about unity rather than division. To do no harm is to offer aid rather than to hurt deeper, to choose kindness rather than to be mean, to uplift rather than to belittle, to support rather than to oppose, to cooperate rather than to counter. Just wondering, does anyone think do no harm still sounds easy? This rule is not just something we follow. It's really a way of life for us. It's a way of interacting with people we meet and with people in a world that we'll never meet again. Doing no harm means seeing each and every person as a child of God worthy of respect. When we do this, when we approach people like this, when we approach life with the understanding that we will do them no harm, it can be transformational for us. It makes us look at others in a different way. Instead of seeing people in a negative or a critical light, we see them as a beloved child of God. It means that we will not undermine anyone to get what we want. It means that we will not cheat you, swindle you, or talk you into something that I know would lead to harm. That I will not gossip behind your back, that I will not spread rumors about you, that I will not call you stupid or ignorant because of how you dress or act or even believe, that I will not think that you are stupid because of things you do or believe differently that could be differently from me. So then the question is, how do we go about implementing this rule in our lives? I think the first thing is we really have to take an inventory of our own lives. We have to look at our routines and our actions and ask ourselves the questions. Does this harm another person directly or indirectly? Do the choices I make negatively affect other people, Each decision we make should be prefaced with the question, does this cause anyone harm that we know personally or that we will never know? This leads then to the second phase of implementation of this rule in our lives. We have to educate ourselves how our actions and the actions of the companies that we support with our own resources and the actions of our government, if they harm others. We need to know if the shoes or the clothes we wear are made by people in sweatshops. We need to know that if the food that we buy is grown or picked by people who can't even support their family. We need to know if the companies that we give our money to or invest in are harming employees, the environment, or others. Once we know how our actions cause harm, then the question is, can we change? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to find alternatives and new ways of living that are in harmony with our neighbors, not just who live next door to us, but globally? In truth, when we look at this rule, we can't avoid this topic. If we do nothing only to perpetuate the harm that is done in the world, then we are part of it. We can't remain silent or apathetic because silence and apathy causes harm. We must speak for those who have no voice. We must speak out against the wrongs we see done at home or at work or in cities or in our state, in our nation, and then the world. Ultimately, by doing no harm, we can have an impact to be the change. My wife and I are 5 months pregnant with a boy. We're super excited, but after this past week and what was going on in D.C., we've had many conversations about how we have to be mindful in raising our son to treat all women and girls with respect and honor. We've talked at length that parenting calls us to a place where we have to teach our children to do no harm. That we can't be a part of a society that says boys will be boys and allow for abuse to happen, whether it's reported or it's not, when you're young or when you're older, that it's not okay. Amen. We talked at length this week as we read the news, as we heard the stories of women come forward, how this pained them by listening to somebody else's story, that we have to be intentional in raising our son, that he won't be some woman's story or girl's story that he harmed. That's what parenting is for. That's what the church is for. Wesley's rules for Christian living are good for parenting, are good for teaching, are good for faithful living. And it starts with doing no harm. How can you do good and stay in love with God if we can't figure this one out? This simple rule is not meant to confine our lives. It's to remind us how to live faithfully in community. I've found that when I recall and think about this simple rule on a daily basis, it calls me to a deeper mindfulness and intentionality in my living, in everything I do and everything I say, at home, with my family, in my classroom, in the store, in life. Every step we take, every word we speak, this should be our starting place to do no harm. This isn't just a daily choice of how we live, it's an intentional way of life. So there's your Methodism for today. The first of Wesley's three simple rules, maybe not so simple after all, to do no harm. And then when we figure that one out, we're able to live in such a way that what? We can do good in the world. And by that, we can stay in love with God. May it be so. Amen.